Have you ever personally witnessed a genuine miracle? Today, we are going to tell you about a tremendous miracle that God has done over the last 5 years. You will be amazed when you hear how it has happened. The most exciting thing is the miracle is not finished. The best part is yet to come. Well, it all began with a desire to reach the Jewish people with the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. I've always loved the Jewish people. I can't even tell you why, except I've heard them preached about all my life from the time I was a little boy. But I've always loved them, but I've always desired that they would know what I know about Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, in the Bible, there's a great Jewish revival foretold. No doubt about it. It's in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. The apostle Paul was writing to Gentiles, to the Romans, and said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, he was writing to the Gentiles because the Jews were temporarily blinded. They had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But he was writing to the Gentiles to say, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this unless you should become puffed up and wise in your own opinion. Because blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Then he went on to say in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Think about that. The prophecy says, after the time of blindness, which we're just now starting to come out of, all of Israel is going to be saved. As it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now, there's another prophecy about this revival. It's found in Revelation 7, verse 4. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." John went ahead to explain 12,000 out of each tribe. Then in Revelation 14:4, he gives us more information about the 144,000. "These were redeemed from among men." Now listen close. "Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now think about that. First fruits under the Lamb. What this means is, first of all, it says they're redeemed. To be redeemed, you've got to have a redeemer. Jesus Christ is the only redeemer. And this passage says they are the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. That means this 144,000 Jews will be a partaker of the salvation purchased by Jesus Christ at Calvary. That means they're going to believe in Jesus. And all this happens before the Battle of Armageddon and before the Second Coming. Well, knowing how close we are right now to that, I've had a desire to participate in this great revival that's going to come to the Jewish people. Now, one of the ideas that I had in reaching the Jewish people is that we could show them the prophecies from the Old Testament, which they believe, about the Messiah. Let's just look at a few of those prophecies. In Isaiah 9:6, this is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. It's very famous. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Look at this. "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." And yet this child that's going to be born, the Messiah, is also going to be the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. The Jewish people, by and large, do not believe the Messiah is going to be God when he comes. But here their own Bible tells them that he is going to be not only the Son, but the Father. Not only is he going to be a child that's born, but he's going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Now, these are some of the scriptures that I'm hoping we can share with the Jewish people that we care so much about and want them so much to come to an understanding of this wonderful plan of salvation that God designed for them, but fortunately also designed for all of us Gentiles. There's another prophecy that tells them where the Messiah was going to be born. It's found in Micah 5:2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting to everlasting." Now think about this. So this child that's going to be born is going to be born in Bethlehem, first of all, but his goings forth have been from everlasting. So even though he's born at Bethlehem, he's existed forever. It's another proof that the Messiah is going to be God himself, robed in a human body, and furthermore, that he will be born in Bethlehem. Now, we happen to know who was born in Bethlehem. Jesus himself was born there. I mean, Caesar Augustus decreed that everybody had to go to the place of their birth to be assessed for taxation. Mary was 9 months pregnant, and Joseph had to load her on the back of a donkey and bring her all the way from Nazareth, which was 100 miles to the north. That's a long donkey ride when you're 9 months pregnant. Bring her all the way down to Bethlehem. I don't know whether Mary complained or not. She may have said, "Joseph, do we really have to do this?" "Oh, yes, Caesar Augustus says we have to do it, and we must conform or else we will be in all kinds of trouble." Well, they made it there, and the baby was born. I can just imagine when the wise men came to worship Jesus, they came from the east, and they said, "We've heard that the King of the Jews is here." And undoubtedly, when they said that, and then they left, Joseph may have been sitting reading his Bible. He may have said to Mary, "Listen, did you hear what they said? That Jesus, that Messiah is to be the king? Listen to this passage, Zechariah 9:9. It says that Israel's king would come riding on a donkey. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So let's put the two scriptures together. He's to be born in Bethlehem. And probably after the wise men left, Joseph said, "I was reading the scriptures. Look what I found, Mary. It says that the king had to be born in Bethlehem. You wonder why we had to come down here." It was not Caesar Augustus' fault. It was God's fault. He put it right here. And Mary said, "Well, I guess that makes the journey worth it then. I didn't understand it at the time." So all the prophecies come together. Now, we're talking about the Jerusalem Prophecy College. It's a miracle. I'm going to tell you about the miraculous part of it in just a few minutes. Another prophecy that we want to teach to the Jewish people in the weeks and months ahead. The prophecy foretells that the Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the exact amount. It's found in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 through 13. "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." It's the exact price of the betrayal. Read it in the New Testament. Judas betrayed Jesus to the high priest for 30 pieces of silver. And yet this prophecy was written 500 years prior to that. Then the prophecy goes on to say, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. What kind of language is this? What's going on here? Well, when Judas betrayed Jesus and he got the money, then all of a sudden he realized what a horrible thing he had done. He ran back to the house of the Lord, to the temple, to try to back out. He said to the Pharisees, "Hey, I did the wrong thing. I want to back out." And they said, "A deal's a deal. You got what you wanted, we got what we wanted." And in frustration, Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple and ran out in the night and unfortunately hanged himself. Well, the high priest, they bent down to pick up this money that was rolling around on the floor. And they looked at each other and said, "We can't put this in the temple treasury because this is blood money. This is the price of the life of a man. What should we do with it?" They decided to go buy a potter's field. Now, what did the prophecy say? They cast my price of 30 pieces of silver unto the potter in the house of the Lord. I mean, these prophecies are so supernatural, all of them written at least 500 years before the event actually happened. But that's the power of prophecy. The Bible says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. That's Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. So when we can show people things that have already been foretold way before they ever happened and then watch them come to pass in the most minute detail, then that's a wonderful way we can witness to people. Jesus said, "I tell you these things before they come to pass so that when they do come to pass, you might believe." That's one way of converting people, because when people believe, they will convert. That's one of the keys to faith. All right. The next prophecy, and I love this one, that the Messiah would suffer and die. Now, the problem with the Jewish people, they were not expecting a Messiah that was going to come lowly riding on the foal of a donkey. They didn't expect someone that was going to be crucified. They expected a conquering king on a white stallion. But it's because they didn't pay attention to all their scriptures. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, and this is a marvelous passage. We're going to go through it right now because this is going to be a key passage to the Jewish revival that's getting ready to happen. Listen to it. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now we get to the part that's so tremendous. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." Now, I want to pause there just a moment, because all of this is prophesying about Jesus. But the Jewish people were looking for this conquering king that would come and liberate them from the Roman enslavement. The Romans were in their streets. They enforced the Roman tax upon all the Jewish people. They were looking for someone to come and be a great deliverer like Samson in the Old Testament. But that wasn't the reason that Messiah came the first time. You see, he was both the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, he came the first time as the Lamb to be our ultimate sacrifice for our sin and to purchase our redemption. He's coming the next time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So all this passage is foretelling that the Messiah was going to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then it says, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Instead of doing his will, we've done our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. When Pilate asked him, "Don't you know I've got power to take your life or give it?" Jesus said, "You have no power at all except it be given you from above. And no man takes my life. I lay it down." Then it goes on to say, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. And Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies, and they're all given to us so we would recognize the Messiah when he came. Some did recognize him. Others said, "That's not the kind of Messiah I want. I want this royal conquering king on a white stallion." Verse 8 tells us, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. What's that about? He was crucified between two thieves. And he made his grave between the wicked. And yet he was buried with the rich. A rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, took him down off the cross and put him in his own tomb. He was a wealthy man. So he was buried, made his grave with the wicked and with the wealthy. He fulfilled every single prophecy, the exact amount of the betrayal money, what would be done with the money, what kind of a beast he would ride into Jerusalem, where he would be born. And now his suffering is detailed here in Isaiah 53. He goes on to say, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This is explaining that the man Christ Jesus would be the Lamb of God, the perfect offering for sin. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Talking about your iniquities and mine. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What a great scripture. You're a transgressor. I'm a transgressor. He has made intercession for us, and he has borne the iniquities of us all. Okay. So as I was praying and thinking, how can we do this? How can we reach these Jewish people? It came to me that we could establish a college in Jerusalem, and we decided to call it the Jerusalem Prophecy College, because if we could bring Jewish people there, teach them the prophecies, then they would come to believe that Jesus was in fact their Messiah. Well, we began to look for a property in Jerusalem, and we found a 4,000 square foot property right on Jaffa Street, the main street of Jerusalem, right in downtown Jerusalem. It was located in a 14-story building called the Kalal Building. The price was just under $1 million, including taxes and real estate fees. We didn't have $1 million. And yet I felt so strong that this was the property that God wanted us to have. Also, the property was horribly run down. But in Jerusalem, properties are like New York prices plus, very expensive. Well, after we looked at everything and decided it was the place for us, we made the offer. I got back to Texas. The lawyers for the seller contacted us and said, "Okay, we accept your offer. we will take one third down, one third in 30 days, and one third in 60 days. End Time had been saving for 1 year, so we had about $350,000 saved. But to come up with another $600,000 in 2 months, it seemed like mission impossible. Well, I prayed the next morning after receiving the note from the lawyers and said, God, what am I to do? And it's like the Lord spoke to me that morning, not audibly, but in my spirit, and said, produce a new DVD called Another Jewish Holocaust Ahead. Because in the Bible, it says there's another Holocaust coming. As much as I hate to say that, it's true. And then you are to tell people you're not going to sell this DVD, but that you will give it to anyone that will donate at least $500 to the Jerusalem Prophecy College. People began to respond incredibly. In around 30 days, we received over $1 million. I mean, it's like somebody pulled a dump truck to our back door and just dumped the money at us. We'd never had anything like that ever. But we did what God told us, and He did what He promised. Well, after we received that much money, I emailed the lawyers in Israel and said, we're ready to close. We don't need your terms. We're ready. Well, not only had our supporters given enough to pay for the property, but we also had the $400,000 we needed for the remodel, because the property had holes in the walls. The pigeons had been living in there. I mean, this whole thing just turned out perfectly. But we launched the Jerusalem Prophecy College. We launched it in 2013 in November with a prophecy conference. The subject was Israel's future according to Bible prophecy. Around 200 Jewish people attended the meeting, after which we signed up 21 of them to attend our prophecy college. We were off and running. After teaching the first class live in Jerusalem before I left there, I then began to teach remotely from our studios right here in Plano, Texas. Well, our phones began to ring. Do I have to live in Jerusalem to attend the Jerusalem Prophecy College? Yes, you do. That's all I could say. So we continued to teach remotely from our studios in Plano to Jerusalem. I mean, they could see me. I could see them. Zero voice delay. It was marvelous. So then the question came to me, since I received so many calls, I want to be a part of the Jerusalem Prophecy College. I thought, can we turn the Jerusalem Prophecy College into an online college? So we launched the Jerusalem Prophecy College online. It took us a few months to get it together. The first month, we had three. Then the second semester, we had 25. And by November of 2017, we had 200 online students. Well, I was excited. However, our vision was driven by a prophecy for the times just ahead. Let me give you the prophecy. It's Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 through 33. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. I knew that prophecy was for the final 7 years. Well, you can be a part of this prophecy that's designed for the times that are just ahead of us. You can be one of those that understands and therefore is able to instruct many. Simply go to JerusalemProphecyCollege.com, register, enroll in your first semester. You'll know more about Bible prophecy than 95% of the graduates from theological seminary. Go to JerusalemProphecyCollege.com, register, enroll in your first class. Well, my dream. There's going to be a peace agreement to sign between the Palestinians and the Israelis. I've been teaching this for a long time. I went to bed at my home one evening and I dreamed I was sitting at a desk. And all of a sudden someone came bursting into my office and said, they just signed the peace agreement. Well, people around me looked at me like they were paralyzed. What do we do? I woke up. It was 5 a.m. And it's like God spoke to my heart, not audibly, but I really felt it, saying, what you just dreamed is getting ready to happen. What are you going to do about it? Well, I went to prayer that morning and I said, God, what am I supposed to do? as like I felt so impressed to launch the End Time 1000. I asked everyone to sign up for the college because we wanted to have 1,000 people enrolled getting ready to be used of God in these last times. Well, within 6 months, 1,000 people enrolled. We went from 200 to 1,200 just like that. Now, as of today, we have 3,400 students. We've set a goal of 5,000 students by the end of 2019. That's where you come in. You can be part of the Jerusalem Prophecy College miracle. I mean, this has been a miracle all the way. Simply go to JerusalemProphecyCollege.com. Register, enroll in your first course. What about tuition? The average college tuition cost in America for 1 year, $9,970. The cost for Harvard is approximately $82,000 per year. We are asking for a donation of a mere $59 per semester. I know it's ridiculously cheap, but we want everyone to be able to attend. The first semester consists of 18 one-hour classes, quizzes, and tests. Now, if you need help, simply call 1-800-END-TIME. That's 1-800-363-8463. Ask for Micah. She'll help you. President Trump will reveal his peace plan for the Middle East in the very near future, within the next month or so. He calls it the deal of the century. If this plan is successful, you and I will enter the final 7 years at that time. As you can see, time is of essence, so do not wait. Go to your computer right now. Enter JerusalemProphecyCollege.com. Register, enroll in your first semester. Don't wait another minute. Do it right now, because God wants you to be among that group that the scriptures say, those that understand among the people shall instruct many. You got to get the understanding. You got to get through the course so you will be ready. Do it today. JerusalemProphecyCollege.com.
Move Mountains with Irvin Baxter. This book by Irvin's grandson provides 30 days of devotion that will enhance your relationship with God and others. Authentic illustrations from early morning devotions at End Time will help you find your purpose and eliminate fears. Commit to taking this 30-day journey and experience real life change. Get your book for only $14.99. Call 1-800-363-8463 or go to endtime.com/move.
If ever people needed to hear the unvarnished truth, it is now. There are some subjects that are not politically correct to talk about, but they're urgent. That's why I'm grateful for End Time Magazine. If you're not a subscriber, you're missing information that will impact your life. End Time has a bi-monthly magazine that explains how current events are fulfilling Bible prophecy. You can get a 2-year subscription for only $29. You can also get a bulk subscription and pass them out to your church. We have gotten reports that End Time Magazine has caused spiritual awakenings in churches when they see the prophecies being fulfilled right now. You can start your own ministry and lead them in doctor's offices, libraries, laundromats. You never know if you might be responsible for saving someone who is searching for the unvarnished truth. That's what the magazine has done in many lives. Call 1-800-END-TIME. That's 1-800-363-8463. And get your subscription today.
If your station only carries the first 30 minutes of End of the Age, go to endtime.com and click the watch button to continue today's broadcast. You can also finish up later by clicking the archive button.
Well, what exciting times we're living in. And by the way, if there are those out there who are already enrolled in the Jerusalem Prophecy College, we'd love to have testimonials from you today since we have devoted this, the first half of this program, to that subject. By the way, what you just heard is going to be on television soon because we're trying to reach as big an audience as we can get. We want to have 5,000 enrolled by the end of this year, so we've only got 4 months left. So it's got to really happen. Here's one of the things I'd like for all of you out there to do. Let's say you're already enrolled in the college, and I know many of you are. Why don't you talk to another person? If everyone went out and got one, then it would grow us quickly, and it'll do for them exactly what it's doing for you. So if you're out there and you have a testimony about the college and you'd like to just tell us how you like it, how it's blessed you, then please give us a call. The number to call to be on the air with me, 877-END-TIME. And also let me remind you, I will be in Madison, Mississippi this Saturday evening and Sunday morning. Madison is a suburb of Jackson, Mississippi. We go there each year with the wonderful Dillons, the pastor there. So anyway, it's going to be there Saturday night. I'll try to give you more details before we're finished today. If you need the details, you can go to endtime.com and click on event, conferences. All the information will be there. But it'll be at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. I'm not absolutely certain of the time on Sunday, probably 10 in the morning. Anyway, we'll let you know that for certain before it's over with. Okay, so if you'd like to give us a call, we have open lines right now. You don't have to confine your remarks to the Jerusalem Prophecy College. You can talk about whatever you want to. We're going to Ohio right now. Cindy's calling. Hello, Cindy. You're on the air.
Thank you very much for taking my call, Mr. Baxter.
You're welcome.
I found something out last week, and I've been trying to get a hold of your studio. You have been to Israel many a time, and I don't know if I will ever get there, so I really needed your opinion on this.
Okay.
In your opinion, in light of the discovery and dedication of the pilgrimage road, does it prove or disprove to you that the temple was actually built in the city of David by the Gihon Spring rather than on that temple mount? Because there is compelling evidence that that temple mount is a Roman, was a Roman fort. What is your opinion?
My opinion is that discovering that road disproves that the temple could have been in the city of David. It proves that it has to be on the Temple Mount, because that road goes from the streams down below where they got the water, and it goes up to the Temple Mount. And the Bible says that when they took the ark from the city of David, they went up to the Temple Mount. If the temple were in the city of David, they wouldn't have had to go up to the Temple Mount. Furthermore, like you say, I've been to Israel, 35 or 40 times now, and I go every year to what's called the rabbinical tunnel. When you go down there, the wall that King Herod built before he actually built the temple bigger and much more beautiful, there was a problem on the Temple Mount. It had an erosion problem. When it rained, the mount would sort of wash away. And so they had to deal with it continually. He decided to solve it once and for all. He built a retaining wall all the way around the Temple Mount. That retaining wall still stands today. Some of it is the original, because along the rabbinical tunnel, there is one stone that's 47 feet long, 12 feet high, and 12 feet wide sitting there, and it is the original stone, the original retaining wall that Herod the Great built. Furthermore, the stones from the temple that were thrown over the side of the Temple Mount came crashing down. They have been under dirt for the last 2,000 years, but they've recently excavated them out. You can see the piles of them. Some of the stones are 4,000 pounds apiece, and they came crashing down by the Romans. They're laying there right now. I've got pictures of them. So there is zero doubt in my mind that the temple actually stood on the Temple Mount.
You're saying that you do not believe, or you do believe it was on the Temple Mount?
I absolutely believe it was on the Temple Mount, because the retaining wall that Herod the Great built is still there, and just on up on the top is the Temple Mount itself. Plus, when they got ready to take the ark from the city of David, the Bible says they went up to the Temple Mount. And the city of David is south of the Temple Mount, and you have to walk up. Plus, the steps, there's big rows of steps that the people would walk up, and they would sing the song. I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." And there are huge gates leading up to the temple. There is no doubt in my mind that the temple was on the Temple Mount itself.
I really appreciate your information on that, so thank you very much.
Okay, well, thank you. I have gotten a lot of inquiries about that, so I took the time to make sure that I understood fully. And whoever is talking about that, they simply misunderstand, because the Western Wall is part of the wall that Herod the Great built to stop the erosion problem. And over on top of the Western Wall is the Temple Mount itself, where the first and second temple stood and where the third temple will soon stand. So thank you, Cindy, very much. There's open lines today, so that means there's plenty of room for you. The number to call to be on the air with me, 877-END-TIME. While you're dialing, a very interesting article. U.S. is considering including Jerusalem, Israel on passports. Now, the U.S. has never been willing to put Israel, Jerusalem, Israel on the passports. About 3 or 4 years ago, there was an 11-year-old boy that was born in Jerusalem, and he wanted Jerusalem, Israel on his passport. Well, they took it to the courts. The courts turned him down. And finally, they took it to the U.S. Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled that that is a particular responsibility of the executive branch. And at the time, President Obama would have had to make the change. He refused to do so. However, now that President Trump has recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital and has also now moved our embassy to Jerusalem out of Tel Aviv, now then, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo said that the Trump administration is considering allowing U.S. citizens born in Jerusalem to list Jerusalem, Israel on their U.S. passports. It's not a done deal yet, but the Trump administration has all the power to do it. And you may hear something about this even before the elections. Well, by the way, the elections are in, we got 13 days left until September the 17th. That's when the elections in Israel will be held. This is an historic election because this will determine the next government. Everybody is talking about that it's probably going to be a national unity government, which would mean that Netanyahu's Likud party would have a national government together with the blue and white party, and they both would agree that there has to be a two-state solution, which would allow Donald Trump's peace deal to go through, apparently. It's going to be very interesting. Now, President Trump said that he is going to release his peace plan, which he's been keeping under wraps. He's going to release it shortly after the elections. Netanyahu said very shortly after the elections. So I don't know whether that means a few days or a few weeks, but apparently President Trump's plan, which he's had finished since January the 1st, but he's been holding it back because of all the political turmoil in Israel. And there was really no one to speak with authority for the nation of Israel because their first election was inconsequential. So they had to have another election, which is coming up in 13 days. So consequently, all this dispute. Now then, though, the Trump administration has said we will release the peace plan shortly after the elections. They may wait until a ruling coalition is put together, or they may not. I do not know the answer to that. But nevertheless, we live in exciting times because once they sign a peace agreement, if Trump's agreement would end up being signed and he's determined to make it happen, he calls it the deal of the century. Once that happens, if it meets all the criteria, if it creates a Palestinian state or at least Palestinian autonomy in Judea, if the Jews living in the territory that will become under Palestinian control, if they're allowed to stay there living as a Jewish minority under the new Palestinian area, if the Temple Mount is put under a sharing arrangement, and if it paves the way for the building of Israel's third temple, and if it leaves Jerusalem under the control of Israel temporarily, if those four criteria or five are met, then that is the agreement prophesied in the Bible. And there's a date, a timeline attached to it. When that agreement is struck, we have 7 years until the physical return of Jesus Christ to this earth. I'm making my hair stand on end right now just talking about it. Think about that. The physical return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Not only that, but also the Battle of Armageddon. So it's going to be an incredible and very important time. Okay, let's get right back to the phones. And let's go now to Michael calling from Georgia. Hello, Michael.
Yes, Brother Baxter. How are you today?
I'm doing really good. I'm getting excited. I wish those elections were tomorrow. I'm ready to see what happens.
I heard that. Listen, I love your program. I love your teaching. I'm very excited to listen to you every day.
And thank you.
The Trump peace agreement, I have a question about that.
Okay.
Daniel 9:27 says that he, the Antichrist, I assume, will confirm the covenant with many. It almost sounds like that he is the one that will cause this peace agreement. And I wondered about that, and also if maybe the sixth trumpet war would happen that would cause this thing, you know, for him to be able to come up, to rise up, and cause that to happen.
Well, Michael, all of us are wrestling with the fact that there are two huge prophecies just ahead. One is the peace agreement, the confirmation of the covenant. The other one is the sixth trumpet war of Daniel 9, verse 13 through 21. The Bible does not indicate which one comes first. It does indicate that the war has to happen before the final 3.5 years. So either the war comes and then the peace agreement is signed, or else the peace agreement is signed and then the war comes. Now, if the war comes after the peace agreement, and it's the devastation is going to be 1/3 of mankind, the chaos of that would make the perfect entrance ramp for the Antichrist to come to power. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that he will be revealed at the time of the abomination of desolation. It says he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It says there, then shall that man of sin be revealed. So it appears that the abomination of desolation halfway through the 7 years is when the Antichrist will be revealed. However, as you mentioned, it states that the Antichrist will confirm the covenant with many. So there's going to be many involved. The question is, who's going to propose the meeting or the covenant, the confirmation of the covenant, the peace deal, and who's the many? We know already that President Trump is approaching this from a totally different angle. He's approaching it from the angle of Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Jordan, Egypt, the Palestinians, Israel, the United States, and maybe even Russia will all be involved. So he wants many people involved. So out of all those people that will be there, apparently the Antichrist will be one of them. But we don't know which one. The Bible simply says the Antichrist will confirm the covenant with many for a 7-year period. So that's the reason that we cannot clearly say. We know that Trump cannot be the Antichrist because he's from America. The Antichrist has to come out of Europe. So anyway, we have a couple of things we just simply cannot prove.
One last quick question. Do I have time?
You can hold on until after the break if you'd like to. We're up against the break. If you want to hold right there, you're listening to End of the Age.
Many Christians admit end-time Bible prophecy is very complex and difficult to understand, and for some, a little bit scary. But what if you could understand Bible prophecy? What if you could know what will happen and how the United States will play a key role during end-time events? When you call today and get Understanding the End Time DVD curriculum, you can have peace about what is to come while understanding the prophetic events that appear in our headlines every day. When you call or go online to endtime.com and order, you'll learn the answer to the biggest prophecy question of all. Will the rapture take place and when will it happen? This 14-part DVD series is the definitive end-time prophecy Bible study available. And for this limited time, you can get it for just $149. Don't miss this special offer. Understanding the End Time. Call now, 1-800-363-8463. That's 1-800-END-TIME. Or go to endtime.com today.
Welcome back. Before our break, we were speaking with Michael from Georgia. He had another question, Michael. What is it?
Yes, sir. What is the abomination of desolation?
Jesus Christ told us where the abomination would happen. In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So we know it's going to take place on the Temple Mount, possibly in the new built Jewish temple. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, it confirms that because it says in verse number 3 that the man of sin, the son of perdition, will sit in the temple of God claiming to be God. I think that's actually verse number 4. But anyway, when the Antichrist stops the sacrifices and says, you don't need this anymore, I'm your Messiah, I'm your God, the Bible says he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God claiming to be God. That event is the abomination of desolation.
Well, thank you so much. I love your work. I think it's so important. I think it's so important to teach that that Jesus will come after the Great Tribulation, because I believe that so many people are going to be waiting for this mysterious disappearance before the trouble happens. And when it all starts, you're going to say, where is the sign of his coming and fall away? To me, it's one of the greatest lies the devil's ever taught.
Yeah, well, we're hoping that when this treaty is signed, that the people will be willing to listen to reason so that we can tell them, okay, the final 7 years just began. The rapture did not happen as many people believe it will before the final 7 years. Therefore, that teaching was an error. That doesn't mean the people who taught it were bad people. It just means that they didn't understand. So we're hoping that when that happens, the honest people will listen and will be able to change their mind, because the final 7 years is going to be the time of the greatest revival the world has ever known. So we don't need to be out here in a quandary, paralyzed. We need to be fully equipped, ready to go during those final 7 years. And I do believe that many people will be ready to do that.
Thank you so much for your work. I'm praying for you when you go to Israel, when all this takes place. I hope to be with you.
Okay, very good, Michael. Appreciate it very, very much. God bless you. Let's go now to Texas. James is calling. Hello, James.
Hello, Irvin.
Yes.
I was reading Psalm 90. The Lord had me read Psalm 90, and it's got some very interesting things in there. For one, supposedly David wrote the Psalms. Anyway, it says here, return, O Lord, how long? Now, the Lord hadn't even been born yet, and he's talking about how long, Lord, when you're returning, which will be, when the Lord comes back. Very interesting. And above that, it says, soon is cut off, and we fly away. And there is a description of the rapture. And also, it says here, basically, when the Lord is coming back, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they will be fourscore years. In other words, 80 years. So basically, I believe what it's saying is, when the Israel, when they claimed statehood in 1948, in the spring of 48, 80 years from that time would make it 2028. That would be the Lord's return. And it would fit in very well with the signing of a soon peace agreement.
Well, it certainly would, James. So it's very interesting when we look at some of these things. It feels like we're close, although we cannot speak until the signing of a peace agreement that qualifies according to the prophecies. We will not be able to say with certainty exactly where we are. Once they sign that agreement and it meets all the criteria given in prophecy, then we'll be able to know where we are.
Yeah, I recommend you read Psalm 90. Check it over real close.
Okay.
Very interesting.
All right. Thank you very much, James. Appreciate it. We're going now to Nigeria. And Topi is calling from Nigeria. Hello.
Hello.
What's on your mind?
Okay. Good evening, sir. It's evening here anyway. I was watching one of your past videos where you talked about the beasts that will the four beasts that will form the New World Order. And you spoke about the beast having the mouth of a lion, and you said the lion represents Great Britain. And yes. I've been watching on TV recently what's going on with Brexit in the UK. And from what my question is, from what I've learned from your what you thought, does that mean that Britain is actually not going to leave the EU and they're going to be part of the New World Order? That's what my question.
It does not mean that Britain will or will not leave the EU, because whether she leaves or whether she stays, Britain is still destined to be an integral part of the one world governmental system, because Revelation 13 verse 1 and 2 explicitly states that this combo beast will have the body of the leopard, Germany, the feet of the bear, Russia, the mouth of the lion, Great Britain, and the 10 horns of the 10 nation alliance that's prophesied. So Great Britain is going to be a part of the kingdom of the Antichrist, whether she's in Brexit or out of Brexit.
Okay. That's all. Thank you, sir. That was just my question.
Okay. You're most welcome. And, you know, these are important questions because they affect people, and they especially affect people who live in Great Britain, because it's going to affect them greatly. Let's go now to Ben calling from here in Texas. Hello, Ben.
Hello, Irvin. A quick question, and this is maybe like a baby Christian question, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I always wondered, like when Jesus was born, it says that that Herod, you know, obviously Herod wanted to kill him. And then it said that he didn't return to Jerusalem or something until Herod was no more. But then, later on when he's being on his trial, that he gets brought before Herod again. And I was kind of confused about that. I'll take your answer off. If it's a baby Christian question, I do apologize, but I'm a little confused, so I'll just take a question off the air.
Okay, well, that's fine, Ben. And don't worry about it, because it's a good question. Herod was a name that was given like president. It was not a name of a particular king. There were many Herods. There was Herod Agrippa. There was many different Herods that came along. So Herod the Great is the one that died shortly after Jesus and Joseph and Mary went into Egypt. And then God told him, they that seek the child's life are dead. You can go back now. So he was dead. But after that, there were many other Herods. You're absolutely right. But if you will read closely in Scripture, it'll usually differentiate and give them Herod Antipas, and they have many different names. So there were many Herods, just like there have been many presidents. All right, now, let's go to Ken calling from Indiana. Hello, Ken.
Hi, Irvin. I just wanted to call and give a testimony, sir, about the Jerusalem Prophecy College and what it's done for me.
Good.
It's really just made the Bible go from black and white to like high def in color. And it's really made me understand things, and even things now that I read that I haven't covered. I'm in the eighth semester. I understand that God's revealing himself to me. And I just want everybody to know that I have been trying to run a little bit, actually. The Lord's been calling me to teach a study on the book of Revelation, and I quit running, and I spoke to a principal of a school here in Richmond, and I think they're going to let me use a cafeteria here in a couple of weeks, and I'll be starting a Bible study on the book of Revelation. I'm looking forward to it.
That's tremendous, Ken. Way to go. So you're in semester number 8, so you're well along.
Yeah.
And congratulations, keep going, and you're doing exactly what you should do. After you learn, you're explaining to others. So that's exactly what we all need to do.
Well, thank you. I just wanted to call in and just recommend it for everybody.
Okay, that's tremendous. Thank you so much.
God bless you, man.
God bless you. All right. Now, this comes from Facebook. El Sabi is wanting to know, does the Antichrist dwell among us? Do you know who he is? There's two answers to this question, yes and no. The Antichrist does dwell among us. I do not know who he is. Obviously, I have a list of possibilities, but I do not know who he is. We'll know when we know who he is when he stands in the temple claiming to be Messiah and God. The Bible says, then shall that man of sin be revealed. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. So we will know who he is at that time. Also, we may know ahead of time if we're watching carefully, because the Bible says there will be a 10-nation union, a 10-horned beast, and those 10 horns are 10 kings, and then another will come up after the 10, uprooting three of them, and that's the horn that will wax great and become the Antichrist. So when we see this 10-nation union, and it looks like we just saw it born on November the 7th of 2018, if we see another come up after those 10, uprooting three of them, and then that one becomes great, then we will know that is the Antichrist. We'll know for positive who it is when he commits the abomination of desolation, when he sits in the temple of God claiming to be God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in case you're out there and you have not yet enrolled in the Jerusalem Prophecy College, you may be saying, but I've been through so much of your material. I understand that. If you have been, some of this will be repetitive to you. But that's okay, because you never learn it all the first time through. So if you've already been through it, I really highly recommend you go through it again. There's 11 semesters plus some additional material. You go through the whole thing and test out, and we know you've done that. Then we will send you your diploma from the Jerusalem Prophecy College, and you will be prepared to go on social media, to answer letters to the editor, to call into talk programs. You'll be able to really know this material, and your family is going to need you. Your churches are going to need you. Your co-workers, your neighbors. I mean, people are going to have big, big questions when all this comes down. So if you will equip yourself by going through the Jerusalem Prophecy College, I cannot tell you. We get testimonies in here all the time, telling what it's done for them. So if you've not been through it yet, even though you've been through some of our material, for example, if you've been through the Understanding End Time series, then you've been through basically the first semester of the college. But still, do it again, because this time you've got to take a quiz at the end, and the computer will grade the quiz for you. You'll know that you're really retaining the material. I've had a lot of people say, oh, I've been through some of that stuff before and I thought I didn't need it. But I have learned so much more since I enrolled in the college. Remember the scripture, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 and 33. It says that the Antichrist will corrupt many people by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. I was listening to a call-in program, a religious call-in program yesterday, and the people who are supposed to be the best in this particular denomination, huge denomination, they were answering questions. I was appalled at some of the things they had to say. They said, first of all, there is not going to be a rapture. I couldn't believe it. And then they said, nobody can tell when the Lord's coming. Maybe we're there, maybe we're 1,000 years away. And they're supposed to be the authorities in their movement. Well, you can do better than that. Enroll in the college. 1-800-END-TIME is the number to call, or go to JerusalemProphecyCollege.com.
This has been End of the Age, brought to you by the faithful partners of End Time Ministries. If you're not currently a partner with End Time Ministries, or if you would like more information, we invite you to call us at 1-800-END-TIME. That's 1-800-363-8463, or visit us online at endtime.com.